How would you describe Jesus Christ in the flesh? Now, we know he was in the flesh. He was crucified. He died. And he was resurrected. We believe that. But he was a person in the flesh. Well, how would you describe him? Why is it we have absolutely no description of this man in the Bible? Now, we know that, you know, he walked. We know he was a tecton. He was a, that's what the Bible calls him, a tecton. That's the Greek word, which meant a skilled worker. He was some kind of skilled worker, but I think he worked with stone. But how tall was he? We don't know. Was he a short person? Was he tall? Was he thin? Was he wiry strong, or was he bulky strong? Was he strong at all? How strong was he? How tall was he? What kind of face did he have? Did he have a big nose, a small nose, a large nose? Did he have big ears, long ears, small ears? What was the sound of his voice? We don't know. Did he have a high voice, low voice, strong voice, pleasant voice? What kind of voice did he have? We know his words were charming, because the Bible tells us that. We know his words, they were gracious. His hand words were charisma, gracious words. But we don't know anything about his looks. We know he could read, and I'm assuming then he could write. The only statement that I know of in the Bible is one that is really not a true story. That's the one where he writes on the ground with a woman caught in adultery, and we've shown you that doesn't really belong in the Bible, but that's the only place we see that he wrote. He didn't write any notes that we know of. We don't have anything in his handwriting. We don't know what his handwriting was like. Why? Well, here's what Paul says. Paul, first of all, says that he doesn't think that Jesus' physical life was the important part. This is 2 Corinthians 5. I've read this before. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no man according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh. Yet now we know him thus no longer. We don't know him this way any longer. What his physical life was like is not the important part for us. But here's an addition. I don't know what your picture of Jesus is, but listen to what Jesus himself said. I want to turn to Matthew chapter 11, verses 2 through 6. Now, when John had heard in prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to them, in other words, said to him, in other words, they came to Jesus and said, "Are you he that should come, or should we look for another?" John wants to know. I'm hearing it, but are you the one? And Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and show John again those things which you do hear and see." The two of you hear and see. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And then the last verse, verse 6 here, Matthew 11, "And blessed, happy is he whosoever shall not be offended in me." That's from the King James Version. I'm going to read that same verse in the New American Standard Version. "And blessed is he who does not take offense in me." Here it is from the New English Translation. "Blessed is anyone who takes no offense in me." Here's the New International Version. "Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me." And here's another one. And you know, they're similar. Blessed is the person. Jesus did not want, and the New Testament does not want, anyone. Now, let's suppose that you found that Jesus was very small, very short. There are a lot of women don't like short people. They don't like short men. Well, what if he's, he described him short. What if he had, instead of brown eyes, he had blue eyes? What if he had green eyes? What if he had, black eyes, I mean, the dark, real dark circles, real dark pupils? What? You could be offended. You could say, I'm not really attracted to that kind of person. I don't care to listen to that kind. I don't want this. What if his voice was very high? What if he didn't speak well? We don't know. Therefore, you can make Jesus virtually the kind of person that you could relate to, because there's no description, no cameras, no pictures, no recorders, and we don't know anything about him. And here's what we read in the book of John, chapter 20. John chapter 20, verses 27 through 31. Then he said to Thomas, you remember Thomas was, doubted. I don't know. You guys say he was resurrected, Then he said to Thomas, reach here your finger. See my hands. Reach here your hand and put it into my side. And be not unbelieving. I'm reading this from the New American Standard Version. Be not unbelieving, okay, but believing. Verse 28, this is John 20, verse 28. Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, because you have seen me, have you believed it? Is this the reason you believe? Because you've seen it? Blessed are those who did not see and yet believed. Then the Bible says many other signs, and the word signs in the book of John means miracles. Many other miracles, therefore, Jesus also performed in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in his name. And Jesus, and the New Testament does not want us to stumble over physical issues. There are a lot of people sort of like this, okay? Somebody's giving a speech, and they have kind of a bad mannerism. They do something that kind of irritates the audience, and people take it lightly, or they laugh at it, or they joke about it, or they're offended at it. I wish they wouldn't do it. Wouldn't they act like that? I don't like that when he talks like that, or when he acts this way or that way, and they're offended at it, okay? Many people, and the Bible talks about, it wants us to believe in Jesus Christ. It wants us, in the New Testament, it's wanting us to believe that he is the Son of God. Listen to 1 Peter chapter 1 in verses 6 through 9. In this you greatly rejoice, in the fact that he is our Lord and he's been risen. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in the praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Verse 8. And though you have not seen him, you love him. Now, there have been movies made where a person is reading these love letters. There's a movie called Love Letters. And it talks about a person in the service. And this one guy has a girlfriend back there, but he doesn't know what to say. And he said, why don't you write her? Read her letter to me and answer it. And so the other guy writes, and this girl is falling more in love with this guy that she knew, and he's gone to the service, but he's not the one writing the letters. She's hearing these letters from someone else, and she's falling in love with the words of this letter. And finally, the guy gets out. He's going to go see her. The story is about, and the guy who doesn't write the letters goes to see her, and right away she's all in love with him. But then he's like, he's not at all like the guy who wrote the letters. He doesn't have the same character. He doesn't talk to her the same way. and she's offended and she's hurt. And though you have not seen him, you love him. Why do we love our Lord Jesus Christ? Do we love him because he was tall? Because he had a wonderful voice? Do we love him because he was strong? Do we love him because he was not too strong? Do we love him because he had a physique? He didn't have a pot belly, or he had a pot belly? Or do we love him because he had long legs, short legs, long arms, short arms? Why do we love him? None of those reasons. We love him because of his words and his character. We love him because of what he taught. We love him because of his sacrifice, because he loved us and that God sent him to be the propitiation and the redemption, to redeem us back. So here you are. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, Peter's writing to these people, and though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. We, brethren, are getting the love letters. The love letters are your New Testament letters. The love letters about Jesus Christ, his character, what he did, the meaning of his time on earth, the meaning of what he did, and his resurrection from the dead. If you wanted to kill Christianity, if you wanted to kill it, all you have to do is try to discourage people or disprove the resurrection from the dead. You could disprove that. If you could say, this is Jesus over here, he was never resurrected, Christianity would die. Now, not his teachings all, you might say they are wonderful teachings, but the belief that he was his savior, that he's going to come back, it would die because he wasn't resurrected like he said he would be. Okay? So here again, this is 1 Peter now chapter 1 again, and verses 1 through 3. Listen to this. Is Jesus your Lord? Okay? Is he your Kurios? Now, the Bible talks about the Lord Jesus. He's our Lord. What does that mean? The word Kurios means master, owner, the one in authority. He's our master. He owns us. Okay? We call him Lord. Now, that you could, the word Lord was used in many other instances as a respect to someone in authority. Yes, Lord, and so on and so on. And the boss was often called Lord, okay? But in a special way, Jesus is called Lord. Listen to what Peter writes. 1 Peter chapter 1 again, and I'm going to begin in verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit. We're chosen by the sanctifying work of the Spirit. Listen, what are we chosen for? To obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. That's what we've been chosen for. May grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. And then he writes this blessing. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is our Lord, the God and Father of our Lord, our owner, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection, See, what's our hope? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's our hope. Our Lord, he's our Lord, he's our master, he's our owner, he owns us. You'll see this in many passages in the New Testament, how Jesus is referred to as Lord. Here's in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The God and Father of our Lord, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, in the heavenlies. And any blessing you can figure out what the God is going to give, he's blessed us with in the heavenly sphere. That's Ephesians 1, verse 3. He mentions God and Father of our Lord, Jesus Christ. Now, notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord, Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. And he was going through a lot of trials at that time, and he had just gone through it, and God brought him through it, and he says, God is the God of all comfort. And then you see over here in Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, Paul and Timothy, bond servants, listen how they refer to themselves. Bond servants. We are slaves. And the word servants is really not quite the best translation. Bond slaves. We make ourselves slaves of Jesus Christ because he owns us. Because there, it's a voluntary slavery. Jesus didn't put the chain around you. Jesus didn't capture you. Jesus didn't make you into anything. It's a voluntary slavery because we've given ourselves to this person who is our Lord and our master, our Lord. So Paul and Timothy, bond slaves of Christ Jesus to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and the deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you'll see that formula repeated over and over in Paul's writings. Grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if there were, many churches believe in this, I just don't see it, and it was a very big controversy in the early years of the early centuries of the Christian church, whether there were three persons. They finally, you know, tried to force that on, and somebody pushed it on. I think it came from the pagan sources of Tammuz and Osiris, Isis, Osiris, and Tammuz from Egypt. Three people there. But here it is again. The blessed grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if there is a third person, you're saying there's a third person, he's that's part of the Trinity, and Paul is saying from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, that would be the biggest insult I could imagine. If there were a third person, well, you didn't include me. What about me? You know, he doesn't say that. And this is what he says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 24, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. We serve him. It's a voluntary service. You don't have to. You didn't ask. You asked for it. You wanted to be. We were baptized. We were buried in the grave, like in the watery grave with Jesus. And we took the symbol of coming up out of the water is the symbol of the resurrection, walking in newness of life. Listen to Philippians chapter 1, verse 20. According to my earnest expectation and hope, that I shall not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ shall even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. That's how Paul was. He was totally committed, completely committed to Jesus Christ as Lord. Christ will be exalted in my body. I want to live my life so that Christ is exalted. Look at Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Paul is talking to the Ephesian elders, and he tells them at verse 28, I won't read the whole passage here, but this, but be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. The Holy Spirit made you overseers. You have to look over the flock. You have to guard them. And you were ordained, you know, through the Holy Spirit to shepherd the church of God, which he, not the Holy Spirit, purchased with his own blood. Who's he that purchased with his own blood? That's Jesus Christ, who died for us, shed his blood, purchased us. We're bought with a price. Bought with a price. Notice Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I urge you, therefore, brothers and sisters. The word brethren means brothers and sisters. I urge you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present yourselves, your bodies, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. When we worship God, we don't go to a temple now. We don't go and throw meat on a grill. You know, that's the, you know, where the sacrifice of cows and bulls and goats and so on. We don't do that. Our sacrifice is to present our bodies a living sacrifice in service, our spiritual service of worship. When here I am, Lord, here I am, take me. I'm yours. And that's why we don't want to do immoral acts. That's why we don't want to live in an immoral way. That's why we don't want to be dissipating ourselves with food and drink and stuff so that we ruin ourselves. That's why we don't want to do that. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. Listen, knowing that you were not redeemed. Now, a redemption, you know, you've had redemption coupons. You go and redeem something, and they after you spend so many dollars, they'll give you these coupons to redeem them. You take your gum and you redeem it for something else. You buy something back. You buy something. You were not redeemed, bought back, purchased with perishable things like silver and gold from your futile way of life. Not only were we redeemed, we're redeemed from a futile, a senseless, a useless, a non-purposeful way of life that you inherited from your forefathers. A lot of these people, Jews and Gentiles, inherited futile ways of life from forefathers. But you were redeemed with what? But with precious blood, as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless. Okay? The blood of Christ. In other words, it was the blood of Christ as a lamb, unblemished. And you can translate this phrase from the Greek different ways. But you were purchased with the blood of Christ, like a lamb, unblemished and spotless. That precious blood, that's the blood of Christ. And we were purchased, we're bought with that. Purchased, redeemed back from a futile way of life, which we inherited from the world. We're enculturated into a world of the way of things, the way they are today. That's not the way God wanted it. That's why we're being purchased out. When we come to Christ, we're saying, I want out of that. I want a new way. I want a new life. I want a new way of living. I want a new way of becoming, being. So here he says, now look at Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9. And they sang a new song. Worthy are you to take the book. They're singing, you know, all these heavenly beings there are singing. Who can open this scroll? Who can open it? Worthy are you to take the book and to break the seals, for you were slain and did purchase for God with your blood people, men and women. That means anthropos, means man, anthropoi, meaning men and women from every tribe and tongue and people and nation, every kind of cultural place he's purchased. Anybody can come to Jesus Christ and be purchased there. And they say, I want your blood. When we baptize someone, we say, have you repented of your sins? They say, yes. We say, have you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you know, whose blood and his sacrifice paid for your sins? Have you accepted that? They say, yes. Then they are being bought with a price with Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20. Here's what it says straight out. For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. There it is from the New American Standard Version, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20. You have been bought with a price. We know what the price is. The price is the blood of Christ. His sacrifice has purchased us, redeemed us back. And Peter says, from a futile way of life, which you inherited from the way, you know, how many people live a futile way of life? They just pass their world. They don't know what they're doing. They have no real goal. They have no real purpose. They don't even know what the purpose of life is. Don't even know it. You and I should know it. The purpose of life is for us to become God's children, deified. God wants to deify. He wants the deification of humans. That's the whole reason, made in his image. And people are just whiling away their life, you know. Well, thank God he's merciful. He's merciful and forgiving. Colossians 1, verses 21 through 23. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, you know, a lot of people, teenagers, young people, I don't like religion. That's sissy stuff. I don't want that stuff. I'm tough. I'm bold. I want to live it up. I want to drink big. I want to do this. I want to carouse. I want to go. That's manly. That's strong. Oh, yeah. Although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, and you engaged in evil deeds that were not good, evil, Paul writes, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body. The fleshly body, the one that we don't have a description of, but in his fleshly body, he reconciled you in his fleshly body through death, by sacrificing that body, by dying, in order to present you, if you want it, if you believe it, before him, holy and blameless and beyond reproach. Yeah, you were skeptical, hostile, alienated, engaged in evil deeds. Now you have a chance through his fleshly body and his blood, his death. Death is the draining of all that blood. He can present you holy and blameless and beyond reproach. Verse 23, if indeed you continue in the faith. Evidently, some of the people in Colossians were losing their faith, becoming skeptical, becoming again, going, you know, thinking of going back and so on. If you continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all the creation under heaven, of which I, Paul, was made a minister. Now, when you drop down to verse 26, here's what he says. That is, he's talking about this mystery. That is the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested in his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery. And you might say, even among the Gentiles. Yeah, even among the Gentiles. People are not Jews. You're not there. You don't have the temple. You don't have anything. God is making known the mystery of this glory, the riches of his glory, of this mystery among the Gentiles. And which is, now he's going to tell you what that mystery, here it is. The last part, verse 27, Colossians 1. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the hope we have, the hope of God's glory. Not just, you know, yes, glory, meaning brilliance and light and so on, but also of hope of whatever God purposed. The whole hope of God's purposes, the hope of God's glory right here. And how do we get that glory? Well, we get it because we, through faith. Now, God has a legal system. It's a legal system. And God has rules about that legality. You probably are not 100% sinless, perfect. You do things that are not right. You do things, you lose your temper, you say things, you think things. You know, even the thought, our thoughts can be bad. People do think, they think bad thoughts. They think thoughts of lust. They think thoughts of hatefulness. They think thoughts of despising another person. They have thoughts of prejudice. Whether racial prejudice or other prejudices. You know, you get a prejudice. Some women are prejudiced against men. Some men are prejudiced against women. They don't like women. They look down on women. There are women who look down on men. You have to, you know, your prejudices, it can be all kinds of ways. Now think about Jesus. If we had a description, you say, I just don't like men that look like that. I can't relate to that. I don't want a man like that inside me. Jesus Christ in us, the hope of glory. I don't want that. You'd be offended. That's why we have no New Testament description. And you can accept Christ in the way that you see him, that he relates to you. He has definitely feminine characteristics. He's tender. He's kind. Let the children come to me. You know, he picks them up. He's very caring, loving. He talks to a woman at the well. A lot of people don't talk to women. Jesus talked to women. It was like, you don't do that. And you read that passage in the book of John, where Jesus is talking, chapter 4, to the woman at the well. And when the disciples come back, they are shocked, astonished. Oh, no. How can he talk to this woman? Not only that she's a Gentile woman or a Samaritan woman, but any woman. And then Jesus also sat down and ate with people. He sat down and ate with sinners. One of the things the Pharisees had about him, because the Pharisees, well, they are not going to sit down and eat with sinners. Boy, that's to be the last thing they would do. And they say to his disciples, your master is sitting down with the sinners. Doesn't he know who he's talking to? We don't have anything to do with sinners. Get them out of here. I was in a church that was sort of like that. And the minute you had a weakness, the minute you had a problem, and certainly Get out. That was their solution to everything. Get out. You know, they didn't counsel you, help you, see if we could save you, see if we can turn you around in some way. No, get out. That was the solution. But it's like the Pharisees. Get out. We don't want anything to do with you. Get out. And the Essenes were also just as bad. What are they down in Qumran? We don't want anybody that has a finger missing, a toe missing, has got an eye that can't see, or they're deaf or lame. We don't want anybody. Get out. We have our world. We don't want it. You get out. We're pure. We are so right. We are so good. But they're not. Because God has a way. We have a legal transfer. A legal transfer. We have what is called imputation. Our sins have been imputed to Christ. That's how he takes our sins on, right? You believe that? He took your sins on. He's purchased you by forgiving your sins, takes your sins on himself, and forgives you, paid the penalty for all your sins. But now there's another transfer that comes from him to you. It's the transfer of righteousness. Now listen to this passage. In order to understand it, I will have to read you most of the other chapters, but I may just do that next week. Listen to Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith. Now, justified means to be made just. The word just is the same word as translated righteous. You can say someone is a just man, or you can say the person is a righteous man, either a just woman or a righteous woman. To be justified needs to be made righteous. How were you made? How are we made? Made righteous by faith. By faith. When you have faith in Jesus Christ, okay, you're saying, I have faith that Christ will take my sins. That faith also means, what does it mean? He's going to transfer and make you justified, made righteous. Now, justified doesn't mean just forgiveness of sins. It doesn't mean that. Forgiveness of sins is something else. Justification means made righteous. You're made righteous on the basis of what? Not works. He says, on the basis of faith. Let me turn to Romans chapter 3. I'm going to read verse 26. Okay. For the demonstration, I say, now he's talking about God's being, listen, verse 24, Romans 3, verse 24, being justified as a gift by his grace, a gift. You didn't earn it, a gift. I'm going to bring you a gift. What is a gift? It's righteousness. You're made right. You're made righteous, okay? Not only forgiven just means you're at place. God's righteousness is now made righteous by a gift, by his grace. Not you didn't earn it. You can't earn it. Being justified as a gift by this grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. He takes your sins, redeems you back from your futile way of life, as Peter said. Redemption, which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation. We talked about that before, in his blood. Through faith. Now you have to have the faith in his blood. to get the forgiveness of sins. And you have to have the faith in him to be made righteous. This is to demonstrate his righteousness. Now, when God makes you righteous, it's to demonstrate how righteous, how true, how good God is. Because in the forbearance of God, what's forbearance mean? And the patience, God, you know, I'm not going to act now. I'm going to wait a little bit. In the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed. You know, if you piled up all your sins, right, from the day one to now, you piled them all up. You know, God didn't act and say, I'm going to crush you like someone crushes a little peanut. I'm going to grind you like people grind sesame seeds. I'm going to smash you like people do mashed potatoes. We mash them. We smash them. God doesn't do that. This is to demonstrate God's goodness, God's righteousness. For God in his forbearance, meaning I'm patient, okay, passed over the sins previously committed. Why did he pass over? Because now they're under the blood of the lamb. You remember in the Old Testament, you had to kill the lamb and you put it up on the doorpost. You took the blood and you wiped it over the thing so that the angel that was killing people, the firstborn, would pass over that house where the blood was. The blood of the lamb saves us. And Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God. There's more to this. It's very complicated, yet it's beautiful. It's one of the most beautiful things you'll ever know, that you can stand before God, made righteous by faith. So that in verse 26, for this demonstration, okay, for the demonstration, I say, this is to demonstrate his righteousness. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just, he would be righteous, and the justifier, the one who makes righteous of the one who has faith in Jesus. God is just. He's righteous. And he makes righteous those who have faith in Jesus. In our future sermon, we will talk about how that happens, why that happens, and what blessings it has been to those who have faith in Christ Jesus. Join me as we end today's service, and we thank God for all his mercies every day and for his Son that he sent for our salvation. Father in heaven, as we pause now at this noontime, and we bless your holy name, and we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, who purchased us with his blood. We thank you that we have faith in it, that we might be forgiven. We thank you that we have faith in him and in your gift of grace and the justification that comes through that faith. We give you praise, we give you honor, we give you glory for everything. We ask your blessing on your people, that you'll hear their prayers, that you'll be blessing to all those who are suffering, who may have diseases. This may be their testing time. This may be the trial of their life. We ask you to help them during this time, Father, and comfort them and bless those who are caring for them in every way. We give you thanks and praise and glory. We ask you to bless the Jackson family and all those who have lost this wonderful woman, Bessie Jackson. And we give you the praise and honor, Father, for everything that you do for us all day, every day. In Jesus' name, our Lord and our Savior. Amen.